Isn't it a joy to see such a large crowd of kids come up here to receive a blessing? What a gift from the Lord. Well, good morning and welcome to EMC. Again, thank you, Will, for welcoming me and welcoming us. I welcome everyone as well. I'm looking forward to sharing a word from the Lord that He has laid on my heart from Leviticus. But before I do, I just want to give a quick update on where Pastor Bill is this week. He is in he's in the Holy Land, actually, Ohio. Yeah. Why are you laughing? That was serious. He is at a camp meeting called Hollow Rock, which is on the eastern border of the state near where Pennsylvania and West Virginia all kind of come together in that tri-state area. That is holy. There you go. Holy ground. He is at a camp meeting, a holiness camp meeting, and he is one of the three speakers for the week. That particular camp meeting has a special place in my heart because 14 years ago, I got to attend that camp meeting, and it was there where, for the first time in my life, I consecrated myself to the Lord. And to have him there this week, and he's actually there with my theology professor from college. And so my college theology professor and my seminary theology professor are preaching together this week at that camp meeting. And so I'm feeling a little jealous this morning. I kind of wish I was there with them, but I think it's better that I'm here with you today. So thank you for coming. And let's dive into this text together and hear what the Lord would have to share with us today. As you know, the series is called Holy Smoke. And a few months ago, when Pastor Bill first laid out the idea of the series to us, I asked him to give me a short summary paragraph that would describe what this series is about, because I wanted to put that on the website to let people know what was coming, to give them a sense of what to expect. And part of what he gave to me says this: if my life's purpose is to live in the presence of the Holy One, then how do I approach Him? What would it take for a person with all of my stuff to actually live in a face-to-face relationship with the triune God? Now, that's what this series is all about. It's about what it meant for God's people at the time of Moses to live in a relationship with Yahweh. But it is also about what it means for us today to live as the people of God. So let's look in chapter 19 of Leviticus this morning. And I'm not going to be able to read the whole chapter. You wouldn't want me to read the whole chapter this morning. But I am going to bounce through sections of it. And so keep your Bibles open, and I will try to let you know where I am as I read through here. Okay, so we're going to begin in verse 1. The Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must show great respect for your mother and father, and you must always observe my Sabbath days of rest. I am the Lord your God. Do not put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Down in verse 16, do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And then verse 33. Do not take advantage of foreigners who live among you in your land. Treat them like native-born Israelites and love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners living in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And finally, in the middle of verse 36, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You must be careful to keep all of my decrees and regulations by putting them into practice. And in case they missed it the first 15 times, I am the Lord. Leviticus, as you know, as we've been looking at for the past 5 or 6 weeks, comes during a very crucial point in the history and the life of Israel. They have left Egypt, they've been delivered from captivity, and they are headed to Canaan. And so they're living in the midst of what we would call something kind of like an already, but not yet. They've come out, but they're going into. And in the middle of that time, God himself has come to dwell in their midst. So the question is, how are they then to live? How are they to live in light of the Exodus, in light of their entry into the promised land, but more importantly, how are they to live in light of the fact that God himself, the Holy One of heaven, has come to earth to dwell in the middle of them? Now, if you remember the structure of this book as we've been studying for several weeks, the first half of the book, the first 15 chapters, are all about these regulations for sacrificial offerings and instructions on hygiene and cleanliness, the duties of the priest, and so on and so forth. But all of that was leading up to this crucial chapter in 16 that is concerned with the Day of Atonement. And so right in the middle of the book, everything else revolving around this chapter, 16, right in the middle, everything revolves around the atoning blood of that chapter. It's central to the book. It's central to their life. It's central to their relationship with Yahweh. And then, flowing from that, for the second half of the book, you have this command that in light of the atonement, in light of that blood that was shed on your behalf, in light of being called out to be the people of God, they are to be a holy people. Indeed, in chapter 19, as we've already read, verse 2, you, to all the congregation, this isn't to the priests. The book of Leviticus is not for the priests. It's for the people. And here in chapter 19, say to the people, the entire community, the whole congregation of Israel, you must be holy, for I am holy. And where the first 16 chapters are all about being brought back into relationship with God, being made right with God, now we come to learn that God's people were made right with him in order to become like him. And the rest of this chapter and the rest of the book deals with and is concerned with all the implications of this command and how it has worked out in their lives. Now, this idea of holiness begins, as we've already been saying, with a right relationship with God. We'll call this the vertical dimension of holiness between us and him. Maintaining their relationship with God that he has initiated by calling them out of Egypt, giving them the regulations and the rituals of Leviticus to draw them into worship, draw them into fellowship with him. All of that is where it begins. But notice that no sooner has this command that they be holy as he is holy is issued, we find a summary of the first five commandments of the Ten Commandments. So, be holy as I am holy, and then respect your mother and father. Observe my Sabbath. Don't put your trust in idols or make metal images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. There is no other God besides me. And they've been brought near to this God by the blood, but now by keeping these commands, they will have to remain in right relationship with him. It wasn't a one-time thing. You've been covered by the blood, you're good. No, the blood brings you to me. Now here's how we live together. Here's how we maintain this mutual relationship. You with me and me with you. And time again throughout the Old Testament, we see examples of God's people betraying that first commitment to God. And as a result, they bring over and over again death and destruction and calamity upon themselves. They invite that into their lives. But you can't be holy. You can't know what holiness means for your life if you don't know the Holy One and then if you're not in a right relationship with him. If he is not priority number one for your life, he himself is the source of all holiness. 16 times in this chapter, he repeats, I am the Lord. Now, there's a reason for the repetition. Because each time he repeats this statement, I am the Lord, he's underscoring the fact that all of these instructions are rooted in his own holy character. Do not steal. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor. I am the Lord. Look out for the poor and the needy and the weak. I am the Lord. He has made a way for them to draw near. And now it's up to them to do this. To draw near to him, to live out the implications of this relationship in every area of their lives. And the same is true for you and me today. God has made a way once and for all for us to know him, for us to draw near to him. And it is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's no longer necessary to rely on the blood of bulls or goats to atone for sins. That entire sacrificial system that we find in Leviticus was just a shadow of the ultimate sacrifice to come. It's a sacrifice that was so perfect, so complete, so sufficient, that it alone would atone for all the sins of the entire world once and forever. And that the entire people of the world, not just one people in the middle of the Levant, but all of the people of the world, through this one sacrifice, could forever draw close to God. Hebrews chapter 10 says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and by a single offering he has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And his words, out of his own mouth, in the Sermon on the Mount, are an echo of Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then Jesus comes and says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be holy as he is holy. It's one message from beginning to end. You are drawn out of sin, drawn out of darkness, delivered from captivity to be mine. And I want to make you like me in the world, here and now. And our journey as Christians in drawing near to the Holy One and becoming like him can only be accomplished through Jesus. He himself is the single door for the sheep. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father. No one receives the Holy Spirit. No one is made like God except by him. I would expect an amen after something like that. That is a truth that this world needs to know. And we have to go out in boldness and confidence in that reality. It needs to be true of our lives before it can be true for anybody else's life. Recently, I read an article that dealt with the importance of a pilot in keeping his bearings exactly on target throughout his flight. Now, I know there's some pilots in here that would love, they're on the edge of their seats now, waiting to prove me wrong. What I'm getting ready to say, they're waiting, what's he going to say? I'm going to get him. Just wait till after the service to do that, okay? No one stand up and correct me now. As I've come to understand it, for a pilot who's trying to keep his bearings straight, for every single degree that you fly off course, you miss your target by 92 feet per mile. 92 feet per mile. Now, that comes out, by my calculations, to about a mile off target for every mile, every 60 miles you fly. So if you fly 60 miles, 1 degree off target, you're going to end up a mile off target at your end, at your destination. Now, let's take that idea and apply it to traveling around the whole world. So you take off from the Coast Guard base, you're going to fly around the world, and you're coming back to land at the Coast Guard base, but you're 1 degree off. By my math, which I could be wrong, but by my math, when you come to land, you would be at least 433 miles off target, just being off 1 degree. Now, that would either put you in the middle of Pennsylvania, or because of the way the East Coast kind of moves west as you go south, somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I can't decide which would be worse, to be honest with you, to be at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean or to be near a bunch of Penn State fans. I just don't know which is worse. But you get the point. The longer you travel off course, the farther from your destination you will be. And this metaphor is so true when we apply it to our spiritual journeys toward heaven. Jesus is the only way to the Father. If we deviate from him, even by a degree, we will miss the mark entirely. He is the one who sets our dial true. A life that is lived in him and for him and with him and toward him will send you straight to God. And for those of us who have already come to Jesus, who have let him set the dials of our lives, it is up to us to maintain that relationship, to ensure that every day we're living in him and keeping him first at all times. Because if we abandon that relationship, even by just a little bit, we run the risk of missing the mark of holiness that he has set for our lives. Holiness begins with drawing near to God, who in Christ has once and for all drawn near to us. Set your dial to Jesus. What is interesting to me, though, in Leviticus 19, is that God is not solely concerned with that vertical dimension of holiness, is he? There's more to it than that. Once the issue of that vertical element is settled, he goes on to say, now it's up to your horizontal life. The rules and everything that follows from this first few verses of 19 that deal with the vertical dimension all pertain to the horizontal dimension. And it's really, I mean, you have just about 5 or 6 verses devoted to here and then another 30 or whatever to here. It's amazing how much of the chapter is dealing with their relationship with one another. Their holiness was to be expressed and experienced through both piety and charity. That vertical dimension of holiness is never disconnected from the horizontal. They're always held together, and it's always true. All throughout Scripture, I couldn't help but think of the prophet Isaiah. He was writing in a time, centuries later, from Leviticus, when God's people who had come into the promised land, they came in and they conquered and there was peace. But lo and behold, here centuries later, they're out. They've been sent out. The promised land has been overrun. They've been exiled. They've been conquered. They're in captivity. And here's how Isaiah begins his word to the nation in chapter 1. This is God speaking. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. And then what? Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. And so on and so forth. Over time, in the life of God's people, God eventually came to hate the observance of the very rituals he put in place in Leviticus. These rituals were from him. And yet by the time of Isaiah, he hates them. Why? It's because his people went through all the motions of the law, and yet they never lived out the implications of it for their lives. It was all about me and God at the expense of you. That's never how we are intended to live. Ever. But of course, you get to chapter 2 of Isaiah and you discover, oh, by the way, the land is also saturated with idols. Everywhere you look, it's the hideous other side to this coin, where the vertical dimension of holiness is out of whack because they had perverted their first relationship with God. So as you look at your own life, you can begin to make application. As you look at your relationships with people, if there's nothing but brokenness and damage and hurt and destruction, you have to ask the question, maybe I'm not right with Jesus. Because if I'm out of whack here, I'm probably out of whack here. God is concerned with both dimensions, up and out, him and others, at all times, always held together. The Apostle John understood this fact very clearly and underscored it in his first epistle in the fourth chapter. He says, if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You're a liar. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother at the same time. Because love for God and love for brother always go together. Always. And here in Leviticus 19, it's like God is saying, if you're going to be my people, you not only need to be with me, but you need to become like me. And that has implications for your whole lives, all your relationships. You need to start treating your neighbors a certain way. You treat them how you want to be treated. You know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't invent the golden rule. The golden rule comes right out of this chapter. Now, I know there's some smarty pants in here that want to get all technical with me and say, well, this is the word from the Lord, and so technically Jesus invented. Okay, granted. My point is, it wasn't a modern innovation in the day of Jesus. He was pulling it straight from Leviticus. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat your neighbors how you want to be treated. Be honest in all your dealings. That means no stealing, no deceiving, no cheating, no false testimonies, no defrauding. If you owe something to someone, you pay it. There's not even to be any slandering among you. Wow, that one cuts right to my heart. I'm not even allowed to say a word again that violates someone's character. And it's just as bad if you're the one saying it as if you're not the one saying it and you're not addressing someone who is. We are all to watch what we say about one another. Because to be holy means you always treat your neighbor with dignity. You always treat your neighbor with respect. And you also treat the stranger that way too. He says in Leviticus 19, God says, don't forget who you recently were. I am the Lord your God who just brought you out of the land of Egypt. Imagine if the people of God had just been delivered from captivity, had just gone from being strangers to heading into their home. And once they get there, they treat their strangers the same way they were just treated. Imagine that, the hypocrisy of living that kind of life. Their life together is to be one that is lived in this mutual openness and hospitality towards one another, even to those who aren't like them. Jesus would later clarify to include your enemies. It's not just your neighbor and the stranger and alien. Even your enemies are to be treated with love and dignity and respect. I think that's an incredibly powerful word for us today in a nation that is ripping apart at the seams with hatred and violence and distrust and whatever. From politics to racism to sexual, whatever. We're being ripped apart. And the atmosphere we find ourselves in today is one where if you disagree with my faith or my creed, anything that's not what I believe with, then suddenly you are to become an object of my anger and my hatred and deserving of my wrath. Tell me that's not what you're seeing on the news every day. It's exactly what we're seeing. I feel betrayed, violated, so I'm going to go and betray and violate you. Eye for an eye, or even worse. Yes, we will always fundamentally disagree with others. No, we can never compromise what we as Christians know to be the absolute, unchanging truth of God's word. There is right and wrong. There is good and evil. But those who are called to be holy as God is holy must always treat others, even those we disagree with, as God has treated us. Always. It's an unchanging principle of truth that comes from God's word. What about the poor? What about the needy? What about the disadvantaged? Those who are called to be holy like God, treat them how? Well, he says you take care of them. You look out for them. You never take advantage of those who are vulnerable. You provide for those who cannot provide for themselves. Your times of abundance, like your harvest time. That's what he goes right to the harvest time. Their time of joy and abundance and provision. He says your time of harvest is not to become a time of greed and hoarding for yourselves. They're opportunities for charity. They are to be champions of real justice, favoring neither the rich or the poor, but truly just in all their dealings. Again, how relevant is that for us today in America? Being holy as God is holy means having genuine compassion for others. It's not important that you feel compassion, but whether you act with compassion. Imagine if God only ever felt compassion for you. Imagine if God's compassion wasn't manifested through the self-giving love of Jesus Christ on your behalf. How pathetic and inadequate of a salvation would that be for those of us who are sinners in desperate need of a Savior? I always get a kick during these political seasons in our country when a politician releases their tax returns, if they ever do. I always get a kick out of it. You know, it's real easy to be compassionate about a need in the world. And it's so easy to take other people's money to throw it at it. But what about your money? What about my money? Who's willing to invest their own money, their own time, their own energy, their own resources into the needs of another? Who of us is willing to be personally invested into the well-being of another? It always costs something to be like God. It cost Jesus his own life. What has it cost you to be holy as he is holy? It's time to put our money where our mouth is and truly live a life of compassionate actions towards others. True compassion always leads to generosity. This is a generosity that extends beyond the demands of what is technically required. I mean, didn't Jesus say, go the extra mile? Don't just fulfill the check the boxes. Go the extra mile. That's the type of compassion and generosity that comes out of the heart of God himself. He is our model. He is our example. He sets the pattern for us. Be holy as he is holy. Jesus was once asked, which of the laws was the most important? And everyone in here knows the answer. I hope you know the answer. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm going to read from Mark here, chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came up and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Now, maybe it was a trick question. I don't know. But I suspect it was. Which is the most important commandment? And Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, I always got tickled by the fact that when asked by the scribe to give the most important commandment, Jesus gave him two, didn't he? One from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and one from right here in Leviticus 19. Because I think for Jesus, he wasn't just being difficult or answering, you know, on his terms. For Jesus, I think it's very true. The two always go together. You can't separate them. For Jesus, a godly life of holiness is expressed through this powerful word called love. Love occurs in chapter 19 three times. It's worth noting that it's here. And it's more than just an emotion. It's more than just an attitude. There's no love from beginning to the end of the Bible that is just purely emotional. Love always implies some sort of action. And for Jesus, love, self-giving love, is the essence and summary of the entire law. The same account of the scribe asking Jesus this question in Matthew adds this. On this issue of loving God and loving others, all the law and prophets hang on this alone. If you miss love, you miss the whole law. You have no idea what it's about. And then back in Mark, the scribe answers Jesus and says, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus heard that and said, you've answered wisely. You are not far from the kingdom. If you get that, you're not far at all. Because of Jesus, it's no longer necessary to observe all the rituals and rules and regulations of Leviticus. There's a reason why we don't have blood sprinkled on the altar here this morning. There's a reason why we don't attend to all those various little ceremonial and ritualistic laws. But as Christians, we are citizens of a kingdom which is governed by the law of love that the Holy Spirit has written on our hearts. And if as Christians we were ever as serious about the moral essence of the law to love God and others as Israel was about its rituals and procedures, then our salt and our light would have so much more power in the world. To be holy means to love. Self-giving love is what sets us apart. Self-giving love is what radiates, reflects, declares the glory of God to all the world. Self-giving love is where our lives in Christ always begin, and it is the destiny of all those who are in him. All of us here this morning are in our own place of already and not yet. We've been rescued. We've been delivered. We're no longer captives to sin. And yet we're not quite there yet, are we? We're headed somewhere. We know where we're headed. Thank God. We have hope. We have confidence. We're sure. But the question is, between then and then, how are we going to live now? How are we going to live now? The command for Israel was in the present. The command to them was to be holy like God. And the same is true for us today. The same truth. It begins with our relationship with God, being saved by grace through faith, through Jesus Christ alone. And then it extends to all our relationships with others. Every single one. Every single aspect. There's no longer this divide between what is sacred in your life and what is secular. God has to touch and permeate and fill and saturate every area of your life. In Leviticus, it said that that holy smoke from the altar that rose up to heaven from the sacrifices were a holy and acceptable and pleasing aroma to the Lord. But you know what? And with this, I'm going to conclude. You and I are called to be a sacrifice, aren't we? A living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. That's our spiritual act of worship, to be a living sacrifice, laying our lives down for the sake of God and for others every day. And the Apostle Paul wrote that for us to give ourselves away in love for the sake of another is like a sweet perfume, a Christ-like fragrance, like holy smoke that rises up to God. That's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for me today, that we would have our vertical relationship with God right, and that it would be lived out through a proper horizontal relationship with each other, with the world, and even with our enemies. I'm going to ask everybody now to please stand, bow your heads. It's time for us to close the morning service. Bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to pray in just a moment. And as we get ready to, Jamie is going to prepare to lead us in just a few lines of song to close our service. But this is your chance to respond to what the Lord has led you to respond to. If you feel like doing that this morning, you can stay where you're seated, do your business with the Lord there, or you can come forward, kneel at this wonderful place of sacrifice and worship, and plead your heart and your soul. Bear it to Jesus. You know, almost 14 years ago to this day, I consecrated my life to the Lord. And as the people of that camp meeting were singing these words, they became my prayer. Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. Over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I will be what you want me to be. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to come forward and pray that prayer to Jesus, to this place of sacrifice, to give your whole life to him. Perhaps there's someone else here this morning that needs to come and confess something to Jesus. Maybe something is out of whack in your vertical relationship with God. Maybe you haven't kept him as your first priority. Maybe you've replaced him with something. Maybe you've deviated by just a degree from that first love. Or maybe something is out of whack horizontally. Maybe you have slandered somebody. Maybe you've defrauded somebody. Maybe you've been unfaithful in some way. Maybe you are nursing hatred in your heart. Whatever it is, if you need to come forward, this is your time to come. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you that by your life and by your death and by your resurrection and by your ascension and by the gift of your Holy Spirit, we have been reconciled to the Father. And not only have we gained access to heaven, but heaven has gained access to us. Our triune God, shed your holy love abroad in our hearts today. Help us to settle the issue of your lordship in our lives. May none of us be guilty of deviating from you, even by a degree. If we've gotten soft in our commitment to you, we confess that to you now. And we ask that by your grace, you would strengthen our resolve to to follow Jesus. If we've grown cold or hard as the result of 1,000 tiny compromises, Lord, we confess this to you now. We pray the words that we sang earlier. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart. Lord, take it. Seal it. It's yours. Jesus, we offer ourselves to you, not for our sake, but for your sake and for the sake of your kingdom, governed by holy love, being established in this world through our lives. Lord, that is our prayer. And so as we close this service and we let your words sink deeply into our hearts and we consider all their implications for our lives, help us to leave this place in a few moments in full confidence and faith that the God who has called us is the God who has saved us and the God who has equipped us for every good work. We love you. We offer this prayer and ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a closing word. You're welcome to come forward at any time and respond to the Lord.